Welcome to the Living Savior Church. Praise the Lord. Good to have each one of you here today. Praise the Lord. This morning I had a kind of a unique visit. A young man that I haven't seen him in 8 years. About 8 years ago, this young man, when he was about 15, he came to me in Dallas and he said, I want some advice about what I need to do to walk with God like you do. He said, I've never seen people do what you do. He said, I've never seen people heal the sick, cast out demons, but he said, I want to walk with God. I said, okay. So I told him and showed him in the Word of God what's required. And I told him it won't be easy, it'll be tough, but it's an obtainable goal. Well, today, that young man come back by to see me on the way back to Odessa. He said, I just was in the area, I came to Dallas, and I haven't seen you in 8 years, and I wanted to come by and tell you that I followed your instructions. I did what God told me to do, but he says, I can't find a mate. I can't even find any friends. He said, nobody wants to walk where I walk. I told him, welcome to the crowd, son. You're doing what God told you to do. He said, I'd love to have a good wife, a woman, you know, that would be a good Christian woman. I said, well, every good Christian man wants a good Christian wife, and every good Christian woman wants a good Christian man. That's just the way God made us. But I said, I will pray for you that God will send you the right woman. I said, did you finish high school and go to college? He said, oh, yeah, I even got my master's degree. He said, but it's been tough. He said, finding friends that want to do what I want to do is very difficult. I said, well, most young men, 20, 25, 30 years old, they don't want to walk with God. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to be holy, do they? Ain't no fun being holy. I mean, good grief. But it is fun being holy. Walking with God, it's a life of excellence that I wouldn't trade mine for nobody's life, would you? No. My walk with God and your walk with God, I wouldn't trade what I do. I don't care. You know, I could care less what the world does. I know the world has been here to steal, kill, and to destroy forever, has it not? That's what they've been doing forever. But I'm not going to be there. That's just like I was praying with Miss Jackie this morning. She has a nephew, I believe she said, that's a police officer up there near the Ferguson area, and he's been involved in some of this stuff. And we prayed that the Lord would protect that boy, and his wife, I believe you said, was a police officer too. Both of them is a police officer up there in Ferguson. They need protection. But I told her, I said, you know, just look at all these people that are coming in from all over the place to stir up the problem. And I said, if I lived there, I would be staying at home or getting away from the place. And I guarantee you, you would never see me on television up there running up and down. I told her, I said, you know, Cheryl and I was in Baltimore the last 3 days. And I said, we literally a couple of evenings turned on the TV to CNN or Fox or whoever it was to see what was going on there. And I said, there's all kinds of people, and it makes no difference. There's black people, there's brown people, there's red people, and there's white people out there demonstrating, running up and down with their signs. And I said, some of those people are going to get hurt, and some of them may get killed. But I guarantee one of them ain't going to be me, because I ain't going to be there. I'm going to get as far away from that mess as I can, aren't you, Eric? Yeah, I'm not going to be there. You don't have to worry about that. If you not want bad things to happen to you, stay away from the areas where bad things are. And then the best advice I can give you is walk in obedience to God's word. When you do that, he will send his angels and give them charge over you, and nobody will hurt you or do anything, because those angels will be there to protect you. Miss Jackie said she went down to Dallas somewhere, I think on the train station or something the other day, and when she got where she was going, somebody reprimanded her heavily because she came that area by herself as a woman. But see, nobody touched her, and why? Because she's not living in no kind of sin. She's walking in obedience to God's word. She is protected by the Lord and his angels. But I will have to say that there is a lot of wickedness going on all over the place today. But, you know, if you read Psalms 91 and you really believe that that scripture, those 16 verses mean what they say, God clearly told us that if we will make him, the Most High God, our dwelling place, and we will say of the Lord, he's my refuge, he's my strength, in him will I trust, then he will protect us from all plagues, all sickness, all disease, all fights, things. I mean, the fiery darts that are being fired, you will see everything happening, and 1,000 shall fall at your right hand and 10,000 at your side, but it will not come near you. You'll see it with your eyes, but it won't come near you if you're walking in obedience to his word. Now, if you're not walking in obedience to his word, you wind up being one of those that gets killed. You know, if you don't want to stir up a problem, I mean, just like the deal up there in Ferguson, I hate it that the people got killed. I hate it the police officer got beat up and everything else. But that young, gentle, giant boy, I thought about him, the one that got killed. First of all, he shouldn't have been out in the morning breaking into a store. You know, he was breaking into a store. I mean, he shouldn't have done that. That's not right. You know, I mean, just like I told Miss Jackie, I said, if I lived up there and I was the owner of the store, and I don't care what color you are, if you start breaking in my store, I'm going to shoot you. You know, I hate to say that, but I'm going to shoot you. Now, if you don't want to be killed, don't come to my store and start breaking into it. You know, because that belongs to me, and I've worked to pay for that, and that's my store. Now then, that's exactly what happened. They called the police, and the police came, and of course, they had all kinds of problems, but to have prevented this whole thing. Now, here's the answer, guys. The whole thing is, if the daddy in that home of that gentle giant, that 6'4", 300-pound boy, if his daddy had been a man of God and he'd have tucked that boy to Sunday school and church and taught him the Word of God, that kid wouldn't have been out to breaking in them stores. So who's at fault? Really, it's daddy. It's always daddy's fault. You know, God holds daddy responsible for training the children up in how to walk with God. I mean, that's clear in the scripture. You as a father are to present Jesus Christ to your children and your grandchildren, and you're to teach them the Word of God. Now then, I want to confirm that to you. I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and I want you to see this, the scripture right here in Deuteronomy 6, 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Verse 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Now, this is a command from God. This is not a suggestion from the master, is it? This is a command from God. And he said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now then, if we love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, then let's see what verse 6 says. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Now this is for every man, verse 7. And you shall teach them diligently. Is that what he said? Yeah. You shall teach these words to love God with all your heart, mind, and strength. You are teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you set us in your house, and when you walketh by the way, and when you lie us down, and when you rise up. So a good daddy is supposed to be a living example of Jesus Christ how often? 24/7, according to that scripture, isn't it? You are to be teaching your children about God. Now then, just think what a wonderful place this would be if every father took that to heart. First of all, if every man, before he becomes a dad, if his dad had taught him how to walk in obedience to God's word, had walked holy before God, and the daddy had been there for the boy, I mean, so many daddies are not there no more. You know what so many men want? They ain't looking to have a baby. They just want sex. Is that right? You know, I can't imagine a man raping a girl that he doesn't even know. But this happens. Almost every day this happens. Women get raped by men, and it's unbelievable. First of all, let me explain something to you. Last time I checked, the way a child is born is when a man and a woman come in contact with each other sexually. Now, thank God, God put a restraint in there. I'm so grateful that he designed every woman where you cannot get pregnant but one day out of every 28. I mean, the average woman cannot conceive, but some women as low as 10 or 12 hours in every 28 days can a woman conceive. And it happens on the 14th day after the beginning of their period. That's the way God designed a woman. Now then, if he had designed a woman so that every time she had sex with a man, she could get pregnant, how many kids would we have running around here? A woman would be pregnant all the time. She would never get a break. The other 27 days, you're virtually off the hook. But here's the thing about me. You don't know when the 14th day is. I mean, you know, if you're a woman, you could count back. But the average woman, I don't think they do. The average woman probably doesn't count from every cycle she has to the 14th day. Some may. I don't know. I've never been a woman, so I don't know. Here's the thing about I'm talking about. I am a man, and coming from me is the seed that's going to make a child. Can you imagine letting your desires run wild and you rape some girl, regardless of what color she is? It makes no difference, red, yellow, black, or white. It makes no difference what color you are, male or female. If they come together and they have sex and it happens to be on that day, what if I was the boy or the man, and I had sex with some girl that I didn't even know, and I had sex with her one night, and then she went her way and I went my way, and I never saw this woman again? How am I going to know that she didn't get pregnant? You ain't going to know. So somebody said, you got any children? You say, no, I don't have any children. But you may have. Now then, do you know that if you're a man and you've had sex with one or two or three women across your life, and you weren't married to them, and those girls, if one or two of those women got pregnant, the chances of you doing this on a one-time or one-night stand is very remote. But if you shack up with that girl for a few days or a few months, chances of her getting pregnant is very good. Very good. And so if she gets pregnant and then she has a child, that child belongs to you. Now then, the wife, the woman, I mean, she has no problem knowing it's hers, because she's going to develop that little thing. It's going to grow in her womb. But the man don't know. He doesn't know whether that child is his or not. But if it is his, I can only imagine that if I went somewhere and had sex with some woman in some other city just to satisfy a wild desire, and then that woman happened to get pregnant and I never saw her again, and she brought a child into the world and I didn't even know that child was there, can you imagine what that child might go through without a daddy? Well, see, that's what's going on in America right now. I mean, there's children everywhere out there that the only reason they're there is because some stupid guy wanted sex with a girl and he just couldn't contain himself. So he goes out there and rapes a girl or does whatever, and she gets pregnant, and then he don't ever see her again. And then she has to wind up trying to raise this poor little kid, and this kid ain't got no daddy to direct him. And let me tell you, if you got nobody to direct you except the street, maybe that woman has to work. Maybe she's having to do something to provide. And that poor little kid, as he grows up, he's on the street. What kind of a kid do you think that boy is going to be living on the street? There's no telling. There's literally no telling how wicked he might turn out, is there? I mean, but we see that all over the place. And even some of them know who mom and dad are. But mama and daddy don't know this Savior that we know. And so this daddy did not know who Jesus Christ was. He may have married a woman and brought a child into the world, but he absolutely failed miserably to do what God had told him to do in the Word, to teach that child that you brought into the world about me. Be an example of me to that child. Well, let me tell you what. With what's going on in Ferguson, and not only Ferguson, but this is going on in Dallas. I mean, this is going on in Houston. This is going on in Chicago. There's not a city almost in the whole world today that this kind of killing, stealing, and destroying is not taking place in right now. I mean, it's just unbelievable that what's going on. And it's all happening for the simple reason that we, the dads, are not training our children to walk with God. Now, I trained my children to walk with God. I read the Word of God to them every night. You know, and do I have children in prison? No. Do I have children that still love granddaddy and daddy? Yes. But it wasn't just a coincidence that this happened. I put the effort into it to teach them about God. I put the effort in it to study the Word so I would know who God was. You can't teach your children something you don't know, can you, Michael?
No,
cannot. Yeah. So the only way to know God is to get in that book and know learn who He is, right? So when you learn who God is, then and only then can you teach your children how to walk with God. You got to learn first, and that's the problem today. But just think how wonderful it would be if everybody taught their children. Oh, my goodness. Isn't that something? But what really gets me is that so many of us in the church don't even do what God told us. The world sure doesn't do what God told them, do they? No, but the church. I mean, if I were to ask the question, I'm going to ask you, but I'm not going to ask you to raise up your hand, by no means. But I bet you that in this little church, with as few people as we got here today, and many of you men and women are great men and women of God. I mean, I know you, some of you have known you a long time. You walk with God. I mean, you read His Word. I know you're great men and women of God. But some of you that are great men and women of God that walk with God may not have been that strong when you were 20 or 25 when your children were being born. And if you raise up your children and you're all out making a living trying to keep up with the Joneses or whatever so you can have a nice house, a nice car and everything, and your children grew up to not know who God was. And then all of a sudden, just like this one man told me here a while back, he said, Thurman, I messed up. Oh, he said, I was so interested in being Mr. So-and-so and having a good job and having a good healthy body and working out at the gym and all that stuff. He said, I didn't hardly ever go to church when I was young. I went once in a while. So I brought my children into the world and I told my wife, you know, make sure you take them to church. And so he said, she took them most of the time, but I'd go to the gym and work out or something. He said, finally one day it hit me. I need to be the living example to those children. So guess what? It's almost too late. When they get to be 25 or 30 years old, you've almost lost them. You should have been doing that back when you were 20, but we didn't. But yet this man now is an awesome man of God. But he's got children that are rebellious. They don't want to walk with God. Why do they not want to walk with God? Because Daddy didn't walk with God. Daddy went and done his own thing, so they want to be like Daddy. Isn't that sad? And now then he knows where he messed up. Now he said, boy, I wish I could go back. You know, I wish I could be 25 years old and know what I know now and teach my children the principles of the kingdom. He said, oh, if I could only do that. But you know, I got news for you. You only get to go through this life one time. You either mess it up or you do it right. And if you don't have a mother and dad that trains you to do it right, chances are you done it wrong. Because there's nobody seeking for God. Nobody. You know, if everybody was seeking for God and they wanted to know about God, I'd have to build this church 10 times bigger. You know that? If everybody wanted to know the principles of the kingdom, they'd be in church on Sunday afternoon instead of out on the lake or something. Is that true? But here's the instruction book. And we're supposed to teach these things to our children. Is that right? If we teach these to our children, and see, our children need to know there's a consequence for not walking with God. And some of it, just like that poor boy up there in Ferguson that got shot in the head. He's dead. He's 18 years old. You know, I mean, the boy's over. His life's over. He ain't coming back, folks. But he was doing what he shouldn't have been doing. But is that happening every day to all over? Yes, it is. So that's why last Sunday I challenged y'all, everybody. I said, whatever you do this week, talk to somebody about Jesus. You know, I thought about that when Cheryl and I, when we stayed on the second floor of the Hyatt up there in Baltimore. Baltimore Ravens. I'm not a football person. But anyway, they were there and they were staying on the second floor too. So there was big bruisers. I mean, when you walked out the hall, you couldn't hardly get in the hallway because it was boys, you know. And they ain't little boys, you know. I mean, these guys are guys. Wow. And we go to, we're going to go to dinner or something, and about four of them big monsters are going to get in the elevator with us. And one of them come up there, and he's got his crutches. And he walks in with his crutches. And I says, what happened? He said, well, I got hurt playing football. I said, well, I said, now the whole thing's full of guys. I said, are you a Christian? He said, absolutely. Boy, didn't no hesitation. I mean, he said, yes. I said, well, son, the Word of God says lay hands on the sick and they'll get well. And I said, can I pray for you? He said, absolutely. We're going down the elevator. Here I am with all these guys. I am taking advantage of every opportunity I have to become, or to be the man of God that God commanded each one of us to be, right? So we are to teach these things to our children, and technically speaking, all them 20, 25-year-old, whatever they are, I don't know, I'm guessing that's what age those football players are. Those boys, technically speaking, as far as I'm concerned, are my boys. It's my job to train them young men about the kingdom of God if I'm with them. Is that right, Mary? I'm supposed to be a living example to those young men. I am to talk about Jesus around those boys. They're to know that I know Jesus Christ, and He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And of course, the awesome thing about it is when you pray for somebody like that, and then he gets down the hallway, and he says, "Hey guys, my leg ain't hurting no more." You know, isn't that something? That's why we do what we do. And then they say, "Hey, wonder who that old dude was up there that prayed for me." But we have seen that many times, haven't we, honey? I mean, we've seen it with women, men, it makes no difference. When you do something for Jesus, if you're walking in obedience to His Word, the Master always shows up, doesn't He? He is awesome. So we shall teach these things diligently to our children. What are we supposed to teach them? What was the commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. Is that it? That's what we're to teach our children. We're to teach our children about God and that He is real and awesome. And when you do, then you won't never come into a boy, you know, that when you start to talk to him about Jesus, he'll say, "Well, I don't believe in Jesus. I'm an agnostic," or whatever. Well, of course, I do realize you're almost going to have to keep him out of our secular universities unless Daddy has been such a diligent teacher and such a powerful walker in obedience to God's Word and walked in a demonstration of the Spirit's power. If Dad walked in that power with God, and your sons and daughters, as you raise them up, if they saw God do great and mighty things through your prayers, then it's a little difficult to convince them by some professor that says, you know, God is dead. He don't live no more. He got to me too late. You know that? And just in fact, just in case you didn't see the movie, God is Not Dead. Did anybody see that movie? A lot of you did. Just think. That's my young man that was in that class. Isn't that right? Yep. Everybody, the professor, day one says, "We're going to sign this piece of paper. God is dead. He does not exist." And everybody signed the piece of paper but one young man. And I thought, after I saw that movie, I thought, you know, I need to go back to college. I need to go back to college. I'm telling you. Because do we need some men of God in college? Yes, we do. We need some men that know who God is and that's going to be like that young man. I thought there was one young man that says, "No, I will not sign that. God is not dead. He is alive." And lo and behold, before the whole thing was over, how many in that class got saved? The whole class. Isn't that something? Now, that goes to show you that we may have 80 people against us and one of us for us, but if we stand on God's Word, we can make it happen, can't we? Boy, my hat was off to that movie and the people that made that. I thought, this is great. That needs to be you and me. As we go out there in the world today, wherever we go, whether we go out to eat, whether we go into the hotels, the elevators, or wherever, we need to be a demonstration of the Spirit of God to everybody we come in contact with. And we need to pray for them and touch them. And we need to do good things. I mean, you can take a little young boy like this one right over here on the front row. This boy could lay hands on the sick. I mean, somebody could be there, a big giant guy, have a leg bad or something. And this boy could have the faith if he's heard these principles and go over and look up this big bruiser and say, "Sir, I'm a man of God. Let me pray for your leg." And whenever he lays his hand on it, he said, "My Jesus heals the sick." And the boy, although the boy may be 6'4", weighs 300 pounds, and this is a little young boy, and he prayed in faith. I've seen it happen when boys like that pray in faith. I've seen the Master touch those people and heal them right there. Isn't that awesome? We need to be those kind of people. And I love being that kind of a man. And I love to see children that have been taught the principles of the kingdom, that they believe these things. So we are to teach these principles diligently to our children. And how often, how much of the day are we supposed to be teaching them? That pretty well covers the whole thing, doesn't it? I mean, from early in the morning when you get up till you go to bed at night and everything in between, didn't it, Michael? We're teaching our children about the principles of the kingdom of God. And if we teach them and they get it, and if daddy is there and if daddy is a man of God that's really teaching his children these principles, I guarantee those children, when they go to college, will not be stolen away by the principles of the world. It's just like that one young boy in that movie, God Is Not Dead. Just think, who knows how many classes that man had taught, and everybody probably signed that stupid piece of paper for him with no problems. No problem. But finally run into one. And I can tell you for sure, of course I know that was a movie, but I can tell you for sure in reality, if you go back and check the family line of that boy, you're going to find a daddy somewhere back there. Not just a mama, but you're going to find a daddy that was on fire for Jesus that taught that boy the principles of the kingdom. That's why he was able to do what he was. When boys grow up to see a daddy that's not ashamed of Jesus, that'll talk about him, that'll pray for the sick, that'll go visit people that have a need. I mean, men that know God, men that pray over everything, men that pray over everything in their home. Before they go buy a car, they pray. You know, before they do anything, they pray. Never sat down to a meal without praying over it. When you see a daddy like that, you're going to see children and grandchildren that's going to be men and women of integrity. And that's why we've got the problem we got. And not only in Ferguson, but everywhere else in the country, is because we got too many daddies that are not taking the bull by the horns and teaching their children diligently about who God is. They don't know him themselves. So if you don't know him, you can't teach something you don't know, can you? No. I remember when I went to engineering school, the man that was teaching power plant electricity that day, it was his first time through the class. And I had come from the Air Force and I had a really good background in electricity. And I remember this boy, he was trying to teach us how things worked. And he got so confused after a little while, I finally went up there and I told him, I said, sir, I don't want to say anything, but I think you're having a little difficulty explaining how this works. And I said, I just came out of the Air Force. And I said, I taught those classes in the Air Force. Could I explain to the people here how this thing works? And he said, be my guest. And so here I'm one of the students in the class. So I get up there and I take all his pictures and examples and I begin to teach him how electricity is made and everything and what it takes, a magnet and rotating field, and air, and explain to him in detail how all that worked. And when I got through teaching that hour, when I got through, everybody, as the students got up left, he come over and he says, man, I understand that better now than I ever have myself. I told him, I said, there was a day when I couldn't have done this either, I'll tell you for sure. What did I have that he didn't have? I had some instructions, some years of studying that he didn't have yet, and he was trying to teach a subject he was not prepared to teach. And so you don't want to do that. You don't want to try to teach something you're not prepared to teach, because if you do, you're going to make a fool out of yourself. You want to learn to do it God's way. And of course, if you learn, then you can be real good at anything, because as children of God, we're going to go to a place, and as I'm talking about things this week or this month, I guess I should say, about why we can't do certain things, why we can't heal the sick, why we can't cleanse the lepers, why we can't get people saved, why we can't teach a class, why we can't do anything. Jesus gives us the answer to all of this, and we're going to start in Mark chapter 9, and we're going to start with Mark 9. Oh, and by the way, we're on the internet live now with audio. You know, I mean, you could be listening to us anywhere in the world today. This service right now is being aired on the internet worldwide. So all you have to do is go to the website and go to tlsm.org. That's our website. And then in the upper left-hand corner where it says Listen Live Beta, click one place, and that will take you to this service live right now. It's on the internet. So that's how easy it is. Dave has made it so easy that anybody can do it. Now then, you can go to your telephone. The number and the ID number is on the web, right down below that Listen Live. The number is 712 432-1212. Now that's the number to listen. Now then, when you dial that number, it will ask you for an ID code. Well, this is the ID code. It's 409-710-740 and then the pound sign. Now then, if you happen to be driving down the road on your car and you couldn't come to church today and you know these two numbers, you can dial in on your cell phone and you can listen to us live on your cell phone. You listen on a cell phone, you can listen on a regular landline, you can listen on your internet. Now then, in case you missed the service today, or you were going somewhere and you missed half of it and you want to hear the service over again, you could dial that same number, 712-432-1219. This time, you change the last number from a 2 to a 9. So if you do that, and then you put that code in there, when you do that, then it will ask you for the ID, and then you'll get the 409-710-740 and the pound sign, and then it will take you to number. You get to listen to it again. It's on Sunday afternoon from about 2 to 4, 4:30. Service starts at 2, so 2 to 4, we're live. And then every healing school that starts at 1 to 5. So if somebody wants to listen to the healing school, they can listen to the healing school by dialing that same number. Now, if you have a computer, you don't have to dial no numbers. If you have a computer at home, go to our website, tlsm.org, and just click on Listen Live, and it takes you right directly to. And the only time we're going to be on the air is Sunday afternoon from about 2 to 4, give or take 30 minutes either side, and then the second Saturday of every month for the Healing School from 1 to 5, give or take 30 minutes on either side. The number is 1219 to dial back to go back and listen if you missed it. And you can listen to it again anytime. But we will have this information out eventually where that you can go back and listen to anything you want to. The recorded at any time, 24/7, day or night, you can go back and listen to any service you want to up to 6 months. They'll be archived for 6 months. So every Sunday and every healing school will be on there recorded. Isn't that awesome? Technology. Who would have ever dreamed, you know, that we'd be able to be listened to all over the world? Wow. Okay. Now let's go to Mark 9 and let's start with verse 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. Verse 15. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. Verse 16. And he asked the scribes, what question you with them? Verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. Now, first of all, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you were in church that there was a child that had a dumb spirit, and there is some of them, that you ever heard anybody say that their child had a spirit? Do you ever see a Christian that ever done that? Isn't it amazing how much smarter these people were 2,000 years ago than we are today? So obviously having an education doesn't teach you everything you need to know, does it? Verse 18. And wherever he takes him, he tears him, and he foameth, and he gnashes with his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. That sounds like us, doesn't it? He answered them and said, I can't even imagine what Jesus would say to me and you, especially me. He answered him and said, O you faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or put up with you? Bring him hither to me. Now let me ask you this. Any time that I've ever seen a pastor that walked in the gifts of the Spirit at all, that if they brought somebody to him and he prayed for him and they didn't get healed, you know what we always say? It wasn't God's will. Is that right? I mean, it couldn't be my fault, could it? Yes, it could be. It most definitely could, and more than likely it is, and not the other person's fault. Bring him here to me. Okay, well, let's see what Jesus did when they brought the boy to him. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway, you notice the Spirit tore him, and he fell in the ground and wallowed, foaming. I don't know if any of you were there 10 years ago, at least 10 years ago, over in Dallas, where we were having church one Sunday afternoon. I'm standing up at the front, and they were doing the music, and I'm looking out, and all of a sudden, right over here, there was a 16-year-old boy standing up, praising the Lord with everybody else, and all of a sudden, he just went wild. He began to kick the chairs, and everything starts sliding off of the place, screaming. When's the last time you had something like that in church? But this boy, when he goes to screaming and everything, of course, the music all stopped. Everything stopped. I went running just as fast as I could run over there to that boy and jumped on top of this kid, put him on the floor, and began to scream, "Come out of him, you beast, in the name of Jesus." It's not a normal Sunday afternoon at church, I will have to say. Everybody's standing back petrified. And of course, I continued to rebuke the devil and commanding him to come out. And so all of a sudden, the song leader said, "Let's worship and praise the Lord, folks." And he started the singing back up again. So here they are singing to the top of their lungs, and I'm down on the floor screaming, "Come out of him, you devil of hell, in Jesus' name." And in a few minutes, all of a sudden, the boy looked up at me. He was trying to swallow his tongue and everything else. And all of a sudden, he looked up at me and he says, "What happened? What's going on?" I said, "You just had a little attack of the enemy." I said, "Have you ever been just a little bit rebellious to your dad?" He says, "I have." I said, "That's why you got this beast. You just had an epileptic seizure." And I said, "Epilepsy is a demon that comes in because young boys don't obey their fathers." I said, "That's why you got him." I said, "Now, do you want him to come back?" He said, "Absolutely not." I said, "I'll tell you what I do. I believe I'd get up right now and go over and tell my daddy how sorry I am that I've not been a good boy." And that boy did that. I mean, you know, if that boy, as far as I know, I've kept up with that family until that father died. That father only died just recently. But that family, as far as I know, and I've been to see them several times since that happened, that boy has been a good boy to his mom and dad, and that boy has never had another seizure. Never. I have learned for boys, for sure, and I'm sure it's the same way with girls. You know, if a girl was rebellious to her dad or her mom, she might very well pick up one of these demons. Yeah, those seizures are caused because of sin toward the parents, by the child. And so, in fact, we had one of those. It was so awesome. There was a director of a church camp up in Wisconsin. He had heard my teaching on this, and he called me one day and said, "Thurman," he said, "I got to ask you a question." He said, "I am a director of a church camp. We have a lot of teenagers come through here." He said, "There's nothing more intimidating than to be up there teaching of 30 or 40 or 50 young people, and I come down with a seizure right there on the platform." He said, it's terrible. I said, "I can understand." I said, "Have you ever been rebellious to your dad?" He said, "Well, I don't think so." I said, "Did you ever do anything that your dad told you not to do, or what, did you ever do it?" "Oh, yes." He said, "I remember one time when I was," I was probably 16. He says, "There was some friends of mine wanted to go to one of these rock concerts that come to town. And I told my dad," said, "Dad, the boys are coming by and pick me up, and we're going to a rock concert." He said, "No, you're not. As my son, you don't go to no rock concerts. We don't do that in this house." So I said, "Okay, Dad." He said, "I knew my dad was a good Christian man." You notice how this boy turned out? He's a director in a youth camp, so he's a godly young man. But now he's much older now. But he says, "You know, I never thought about that, because after I promised my dad I would not go to that rock concert. So when my buddies come by and pick me up, we got in the car and we left. And Dad's telling me, now, don't you go to that concert." "Oh, don't worry, Dad, I won't do it. I never would do that. I never would disobey you." But he said, "We went straight to that rock concert." And I said, shortly thereafter, I said, "How long was it?" He said, "Probably a year or two before I had the first seizure." I said, "Isn't that amazing? Therefore, you never put the two together." I said, "But that's what happened. Your disobedience to your dad." That's why you've had these seizures. He said, I've been having them since I was about 18, 19, somewhere along in there. And he said, I forget how old he was now, 38 or something like that. And he says, I've had these things regularly, you know, at least once or two or three times a month. And he said, it's terribly intimidating to be teaching a group of people and have a seizure. And I said, well, I want you to repent of your sin to your dad. He said, Thurman, my dad's dead. I said, don't make no difference. Just repent. I said, then ask God to forgive you and ask your dad to forgive you. And he did all those things. I said, okay, now then that you've asked the Lord to forgive you, you asked your dad to forgive you and everything. I said, now then, I have been given legal power and authority over these spirits to cast them out. So I said, I'm going to command this spirit of epilepsy come out of you and to go to the abyss and never enter you again in the name of Jesus. And I did. And then I told him, I said, now, son, I guarantee you are delivered and you will never have another seizure if you will walk in obedience to your mom and dad. Of course, he said, my dad's already deceased. Well, a year later, that young man called me. He said, Pastor Thurman, I want to tell you that it worked, it worked, it worked. He said, I have not had a seizure. He said, I am perfect. He said, it's absolutely wonderful to get up there to teach knowing I'm not going to have a seizure. So he said, I went to my camp director, and I told him about my miracle and how you're the one that revealed this to me and that I would love to have you come up here and teach our whole group of youth these principles. And I said, well, I would be happy to, brother. And he said, well, we're going to set you up. And so he said, I talked to my youth camp director. He said, I told him about it. And he said, that's okay. We'll do it and everything. So he called me and we made arrangements to go and everything. And we were down within a month or two of being ready to go to that camp when all of a sudden he called me and said, Pastor, he said, I got a problem. I said, what's that? He says, my camp director, he listened to some of your teachings where you said that sin and sickness are directly related. And he does not believe that at all. And so he said that CD that he listened to, he would never, ever let a man that believed that kind of stuff speak in his camp. So he said, I'm going to have to cancel you. I said, okay, that's okay, I understand. There's a whole lot of people don't want to hear what I got to say. But it comes right out of God's Word. You know, isn't that amazing? So anyway, but the last time I heard from that young man, which has been several years ago, he has never had another seizure. So I'm so glad and so grateful that God's given us this word to go by. The Spirit tore him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Let's go to the next verse, verse 21. And Jesus asked his father, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, as a child. Since he's been a little child. This thing came upon him as a little child. Well, see, for this thing to come upon him as a little child, there had to be an open door by a parent for this thing to come in. These demons can't come into your children just because they want to. They have to have legal grounds to enter your children. And so when you sin, you open the door and give them legal grounds. Verse 22, and oftentimes it has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help. Does that sound like the same kind of question we asked Jesus? Lord, if you can, or if it's your will, or we will, that sounds just like us, doesn't it? Look what Jesus' answer is. Jesus said in him, and there's that big word, the biggest word in the Bible, if. Isn't that something? Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, how many things are possible?
All.
To him that believeth. So where is the problem? I have to put that finger that I would point at somebody else, I have to turn around and point it right back at me, don't I? Because when the man says, if you can help us, and Jesus' answer was, if you can believe, what's possible?
All.
What does that leave out?
Nothing.
I mean, is it the word, Ben?
The word.
And so, in other words, I ain't teaching some wild, stupid book. It's in the book. It's in your book, right?
Definitely in my book.
It's your book, and it's in this book. So, you know, as I meditate on these kind of scriptures, I look at these scriptures and I think, there ain't nobody to blame but the guy that's sitting right here.
Yeah.
And each one of us, you know, you can point your finger at yourself. You know, we are so trained to walk with the world and to believe the world's way instead of Jesus' way. I mean, if something happens and you get hurt or whatever, how often we don't even call on Jesus, we call on a doctor. And yet I think about that day when Cheryl and I, we went down to my sister's for Thanksgiving dinner one day, and just as we got there, of course, her house is about 200, 300 yards off the road, off the highway, but right in front of her house on top of the hill, two ladies, a young girl and an older woman, were, one was coming this way and one was going that way, and they lacked about this much missing each other. Two cars running 60 or 70 miles an hour just hit 6 or 8 inches in. Can you imagine what kind of an impact that would be? Tore the whole side off both those cars. I mean, just tore those cars up. I mean, but it didn't only tear up them cars, it tore up them people. The older lady, when I finally got over to look at hers, her leg, I'll never forget, from just below her knee all the way to her ankle, shaved off completely to the bone, all the meat. There was nothing but bone. It wasn't even bleeding. That's what I couldn't understand. The metal just sheared her leg. That just went right down the bone and just cut. I mean, it's like a great big piece of meat, you know, just laying there on the floor, cut off of her leg. And then, of course, the first one I run up to is that the little girl. The other little girl was a little black girl. That's the first one. We opened her door. When I looked in, I saw this little black girl sitting in there. She's laying on that seat over like this, and the top of her knee is not completely off. Oh, and she's screaming, oh! I thought, oh my God, Lord, here. So I reached in. I laid my hands as gently as I could on her little leg. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, take away the pain. And all of a sudden she began to scream, oh God, don't quit praying. It's going away. Is that the way we're supposed to be? I mean, when God puts us in a place, we don't just stop back off out there and say, oh my God, look at all these people, tore all to pieces, there ain't nothing I can do. If you can still talk, there's something you can do. And if you can't talk, you can go over and lay hands on them. He didn't say you had to say anything, did he, Michael? He said, lay hands on the sick, and I'll do something. When you do something in faith, you open the door for God to show up to do something instead of just sitting there and saying, oh God, what can I do? Look at those two poor ladies. And that's what everybody else was doing. Everybody else except me and Cheryl. I mean, the paramedics or nothing got there. We're the first ones on the scene. And as people begin to get all around, everybody's gathering around looking, oh, that looks awful. Hey, it may look awful, but do something. Touch that leg in the name of Jesus. You know what I mean? And boy, when that little girl started screaming, oh God, don't stop praying. The pain is going away. You know, can you imagine? I don't want to be there like that. But if I ever do have to get in a place like that, I want somebody to show up that's a man or a woman of God that knows how to touch me in faith, don't you? I'm telling you, God is looking for somebody to do something. And that day we prayed for those people. And we got to see the Lord do great and awesome things. And of course, when they finally got there with those little jaws of life where they put those hydraulic things in there and spread that thing out where they can get their little legs out of that where they're all crunched in with that steel. I thought, wow, I'm so glad that those cars weren't burning, because if they had been, we couldn't have got them out. I say we couldn't have got them out. If I believe that scripture, what did he say I could do, young lady? You see how I even think like a man myself once in a while? Now, Ben, we need to realize that that's why God put them muscles on us, right? So all things are possible, right? So if we believe, we could reach in there. If that car had started to burn, we could have reached in there by hand and pulled that thing apart and got that lady's leg out of there, right? By the grace of God. If we believe. In other words, if these words are true, how many of you believe this word's true? Okay, if Jesus said unto them, if you can believe, nothing is impossible with you. All things are possible to him that believeth. So that right there, he's telling you and me, he has given us the power to use anytime in times of need for his glory if we'll just do something in faith. Can you imagine that a car wreck like that and everybody, I still can see that just like it happened yesterday. Everybody's just standing back looking at this thing saying, oh my goodness, look at those people. Nobody's praying. Nobody's doing nothing except me and this woman right here. But let me tell you, we're praying. We're laying hands on people. We're about the master, and man, he's working. He's doing things. But we have been so trained. Instead of being trained, if this is what Daddy had been teaching me since I was a three-year-old or a two-year-old, if that's all I'd ever heard all my life, there wouldn't be no limitations of what I could do, would there, young lady? Because my daddy that wrote this book, he told me what I could do. And he said, if you believe in me, there ain't nothing impossible with you. Is that what he said? So where lies the problem? That's exactly right. It's right here. I mean, it's unbelief. It's got to be unbelief. Because that scripture, Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So somebody says, do you believe you can drive a car? Oh, no, that looks too impossible to me. I can't drive no car. Or can you believe you can fly an airplane? Oh, maybe Thurman, you can fly an airplane, but there ain't no way I could ever fly that airplane. You know what? You're right. If you think you can, or if you think you can't, you're right. Because Jesus said, whatever we believe is what we can have. Is that right? So if I believe that I can do anything, and I pretty well lived that life. You know, I remember when we were pouring concrete down at one of our slabs, 60 by 60 slab, and I had a big 4-foot power trowel. And my nephew run it a little while, and then Jeff run it a little while, and then both of them got tired and handed over to me, and I ran it for a long, long time. And Jeff told me when I got home, he said, Pastor, I saw your favorite verse in operation in your life. He said, I run that trowel just a few minutes, and I was wore out. Your nephew run it for a few minutes, and he was wore out, and you took it, and you run it for over and over and over and over. And he said, you kept going until you got that whole thing slicked up. He said, I saw your favorite verse in operations. I can do so. Now, if we believe, there's a girl said, where's that? Where's it at?
Philippians 4:13.
We'll come back here to verse 23, but let's go to my favorite verse, Philippians 4:13. My mother taught me this verse, and I'm telling you, I've lived with this verse all my life. And that verse literally says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Okay, if that verse really means what it says, how many of us believe we can do all things? Do you believe that?
Yes.
Okay, if you don't, I hope you do after you leave here today. I want you to believe what Jesus said, that all things are possible to him that believeth. How many?
All things.
So what does that leave out?
Nothing.
So what's wrong with us? Why? When we run up on a scene like Cheryl and I did, and somebody's hurting bad, in fact, I think it was Dave was somewhere down here in Fort Worth or Dallas or the airport or somewhere, and a Muslim boy riding a motorcycle. And this boy had a wreck, and he got hurt real bad. So Dave runs over there to him, and he finds out the boy's a Muslim. And Dave said, well, I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you? And he says, no. So Dave says, I have a captive audience. And so he put his hands on him and started praying for him. Something like that. If you have a young man that's hurt on a motorcycle, I'm guaranteeing you the God Allah ain't going to do nothing for you. We all agree with that, right? Allah is not going to show up to do something mighty. So that's where you and me step out in faith, knowing our God made us these kind of promises, that if we believe, nothing shall be impossible with you. Is that what he said? And I can do all things. He didn't say Cheryl could do all things. He said, I can do all things. So when I take that personal, Ben, what can you and me do, son? Anything. That's right. So there ain't nothing me and you can't do, right?
True.
As long as we believe this word. So I just stand in awe of these promises of God's word. And I just have to ask the Master on a regular basis to forgive me for the little faith that I have. Isn't that sad? For the little faith that I have. Now, I'm glad that I have the faith that I have, but I ought to have a whole lot more faith because of him. He is not some fly-by-night cowboy, is he? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now then, you know, I mean, I really felt safe in that hotel the other night, of course, being inside the room and four of them great big bruisers around me and Cheryl. And especially when one of them says he knew Jesus, I felt really safe with those guys there. I thought, you know, there ain't nobody going to come by and hurt us. You know, we're inside a building, and I got four of these giants around me, and they all look like gentle giants. So why should I be afraid of anything, huh, Eric? But those boys ain't nothing compared to the angels that were in there with us, are they? They ain't nothing. Those boys are a piece of cake. You know, we got angels. I mean, just think, when King Sennacherib was going to destroy Jerusalem that time, when he told the prophet Isaiah and King Hezekiah that he's going to destroy Jerusalem, when the Lord spoke to the prophet and said, that's okay, you've been a good king, Hezekiah. I said, I'm not going to do any harm to you, but said, I'll take care of King Sennacherib. Said, he doesn't know it, but he works for me. I'm the one that sent him out to kill all these other people because of their wickedness. But now then, I didn't send him out to destroy Jerusalem. So I will take care of your problem tonight. I will send one angel. And that one angel killed how many people? 185,000 Syrian soldiers were killed that night by one angel. Now then, if I had three or four of them, think what I could do, huh? You wouldn't have to worry about nothing, would you? No. If just one can take care of King Hezekiah and kill 185,000 soldiers, I mean, if we today living under the new covenant and we got two or three of them big bruisers, if our angels could show up right here, Michael, it would probably make us jump. How big these boys were. I think about the one time that I fell through a platform in a truck. I mean, I was 9 feet off the ground in a 2-foot hole, and I picked up the last two sheets of sheetrock and I started to walk into a second story building with them, and I'd forgot that I'd left the plate out where the ball was for the hitch for the trailer. And there's a 2x2 hole right there, and I literally stepped in that hole with my right foot, and my left leg followed me as it done, and it cut all the meat off of my left leg as I went through that hole. And I dropped those two sheets of sheetrock, and as I'm falling to the bottom, through a 2-foot hole, my arms are spread out like this. Now then, normally, Michael, as a man falling and his arms hit right there when he's 65 years old and he's got 9 foot between him and the ground, what would probably happen to his arms? Break them. That's absolutely right. But I screamed one word, and guess what that was?
Jesus.
Absolutely, Jesus. That's all I did as I was falling through this hole. I screamed, Jesus. And just as I hit that deck with those two arms, it felt like I did this. And when I did this, of course, I don't know. Y'all really don't know how strong I am. Yeah, I know y'all are laughing. But I did this, and that shot me completely back up through that hole and laid me down on the deck of that truck in time to reach up and catch the two sheets of sheetrock. They didn't even have time to follow me. Who do you think did all that? Oh, I know just Thurman. He's the supernatural man. Yeah, he had a good angel, right? He's got several good angels. And when I scream Jesus, I can just see that angel just reaching down and grabbing me right there by the nape of the neck and say, can't you, Michael? I can just see that angel as I scream Jesus. I mean, the master was standing right there and he says, grab that boy. That boy, I'm telling you, that angel reached down there, grabbed me, and when my arms hit there, it just like they went like this. I remember that, and it just my arms went down. It shot me back up through there and laid me down on the deck of that truck, and I'm sitting there thinking, wow, my nephew come running. I said, Uncle Thurman, what happened? I said, well, Ricky, I just stepped through this hole. And he said, why, how'd you get back up on the deck? I said, I only have one explanation. And he said, it's got to be Jesus. I said, that's it. He's a young man of God himself. And so I got up there and pulled my britches leg up, and I looked and I thought, wow, look at a 3-inch piece of skin, 1 inch wide, plumb to the bone, was sheared off of my leg. What can I do? I have the Word of God, do I not?
Yes.
Can I pray?
Yes.
What can I ask for?
Anything.
So why should we worry about anything?
Right.
I mean, all we need is the Word of God, right, girl?
Yeah.
That's all we need is the Word. I mean, just think, let me take you to an awesome scripture right here, right quick. Let's go to John 14, 13, and 14. With these kind of promises, I want to show you what we can do. John 14, 13, and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, what do you do with that? You use it. That's exactly right. So I got a piece of meat tore off my leg. Now the average 65-year-old man has got a chunk of meat tore off of his leg like that, and blood's running out like crazy. What's the average 65-year-old man do? He goes to the doctor. Is that right? Sure, the average one goes to the doctor. But if you're a son or daughter of God, which is what we are, what should we do? Call on the name of Jesus. What did he say we could ask for?
Anything.
Do you think he meant that?
Yeah.
Okay, so I just pull my sock up and ask him to completely heal and fix my leg in Jesus' name. And I just pulled my sock up over the blood and just went back to work. I worked all afternoon. We finished that sheetrock we was working on that day. I come home that night and I took a shower and everything. My shoe was all bloody. My sock was bloody. And so I took a shower and washed all the blood off. And I looked at that and I thought, it's still trying to bleed a little. So I said, I command the blood to stop in the name of Jesus. And then I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll run down to the grocery store and get me a couple of stickless bandages and I'll put around it so that if it does bleed a little, it won't get on the covers. And so I don't like to wash sheets, but I don't have to, not every night anyway. So anyway, I go down to the grocery store and get me some big stickless bandages and come back and put them on there. And I speak over it and I said, now Lord, did the master say I could ask for anything?
Anything.
So what do you think he meant by that?
Exactly.
You think he meant what he said?
Yes.
So what do you think I should ask for then if I got that big chunk of meat tore off?
Complete
heal. Okay, and here's the way I did it. I said, now Father, you said in your word I could ask for anything. Is that what he said? I said, so I'm asking you, I don't want a scar on my leg. So I'm asking you to grow the skin from side to side and from top to bottom, all back together, and I don't never want a scab to form because I don't want no scar. Now, is it possible? Do you think Jesus might be able to do that?
Yes.
If you can believe. If you can believe, what's possible?
Amen.
We're not even close to what's in this book. We're not even close. I mean, we don't even think like Jesus thinks. This is the word we're talking about here. This is the word of God. And so anyway, I thanked him. I asked him to put the skin back from top to bottom, from side to side, grow it back together, and no scab and no scar. Well, it took about 2 or 3 weeks. I remember how long it took, but it took a while. But that skin, I washed it every day as that skin got closer and closer together and from top to bottom and closer until finally right in the about a pencil point left in the middle. And then the next day or two, there wasn't nothing left. And there was no scar. None whatsoever. Is that awesome? The word of the living God. This is his word that we're talking about today. Is it not? Now this is the book that we read about. If you'll confess with your mouth and believe your heart, he'll save you. We try to believe that, don't we? We try to believe that. But that's only the beginning of what is rightfully ours, right? This whole thing belongs to us. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's go back to where we were there in Mark 9. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, let's go a little further. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. That probably would be a good prayer for all of us, because you know what? I've done this so many times I hate to even tell it. But I've had people come up here after 4 or 5 hours of healing school, listening to all these promises, come up here and say, okay, I repented of my sin. I said, okay, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to cast that spirit out of you, and you're going to be healed in the name of Jesus. Can you believe that? Absolutely, I believe it. It's absolutely done. I believe it. Okay, good. So I do all that. I said, okay, now what are you going to do about your sickness? Well, Thurman, I got an appointment with the doctor next Tuesday. Do you see why? I mean, it just stabs me in the heart. I think, we don't believe nothing. No, we said we believe, but we didn't believe. We didn't believe. When you really believe, do you think God knows the difference between believing in your heart and just thinking? He knows. And how do you get that belief in your heart so strong where that you don't have to ask for the prayer of, Lord, help my unbelief? You got to spend some time with the Master in the Word. I mean, you got to spend some serious time with a master in the Word. And if you do, then guess what? It'll work for you. You know that? Let's go just a few more verses here. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, now look, this is the way you get it done. Jesus rebukes the foul spirit, saying unto him, you dumb and deaf spirit, I charge you or command you, come out of him and enter him no more. You know, a lot of times in my life, before I learned this last line, I would command the spirit to come out of somebody, and he would come out, and then in a few minutes, that same spirit's back in. Or like the one time I know a man, that there was a lady came up to the front, and he said, "What's wrong with you?" And she said, "I can't hear in my left ear." So he put his finger in her ear, and he commanded that spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And he took his finger out, and she says, "Oh my goodness, I can hear perfect. It worked." And then right behind the row back there was another lady, and she said, "I can't hear anything in my left ear." So he had her come over here, and he rebuked that spirit, commanded to come out, and she said, "Oh, I can hear okay now." And about that time, some woman in the back screamed, "I can't hear in my left ear all of a sudden." That spirit was having a heyday in that building. He was having a heyday. There were so many open doors open for sin, and that he had no problem finding one to enter. And then finally that pastor went back there and got that last lady that was near the back. He said, "Now I command you to come out of her and leave this building and enter no more people in this building in Jesus' name." And the beast left and nobody else got stopped up here. Now see, why do you think Jesus put these principles in the Word for us? So we would know how it works. When you command the spirit to come out, if you're walking in faith and total obedience to God's Word, when you speak to a spirit, any kind of an evil spirit, he has to obey you. He has to. It's written in God's Word. But if you command him to come out and there's somebody standing right over there that's got an open door, he don't have to worry. He just looks up and says, "Oh, there's an open door right there." It'll be kind of like the story, and I've told this story several times, but it was a deliverance of a 13-year-old girl. This happened several years ago. And there was a Pentecostal pastor and his wife that understood these principles. And they had this little girl in the hospital in a mental institution. And they wanted to go down and deliver this girl from these demons. And so they finally agreed. They had two or three doctors there and two or three nurses, and because the medical people didn't believe this. But they were all there. So this Pentecostal pastor and his wife and a couple of other preachers went down there. And the first thing, this little girl's hair was knotted. You couldn't even comb it. It was awful. So they started through a deliverance, commanding spirits to come out, remitting sins, and commanding spirits to come out. And when the spirit came out that was entangled in her hair, when that spirit came out, her hair just immediately fell into a soft, silky hair right there. Something to see. Just absolutely something to see God do something like this. And then this pastor and his wife, for two or three days, they go through this deliverance on this girl. Finally, they're there one day, and the pastor, I think it was around noon or 1 or 2 o'clock, and he says, "I'm tired, I got to take a break." And so this other pastor, he said, "Well, I've been watching you do this for 3 days now." I said, "This is not no major problem. I can do this myself." "So while you're taking a break, I'll rebuke these spirits, command them to come out." So he reached up to the little girl and said, "You devil of hell, I command you to come out of her in Jesus' name." And just as somber as anything you've ever seen, this little girl just kind of swung her head over gently like that and looked right at him and said, "I don't have to obey you. You're sleeping with your church secretary." That's what I say. What do they know? They know everything. You can't hide nothing from them. You think you're doing something and you're hiding it from the forces of darkness. They're with you. I think if I could go to your home for a week and walk into your house with you and I could be totally invisible, you know how much I could know about your life by next week? I would know everything about you, wouldn't I, Mary?
Yeah.
I would know everything, you know, because, you know, I mean, nobody dreams that there's somebody in there watching because you can't see them, right? But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's a world there that's more real than the one we can see. The spirit world is forever. The tangible physical world that you and I see, we act like this is the only world there is. Well, let me tell you, we're all smarter than that, aren't we? Yeah, we know there's another world, don't we? And we know that world's invisible. And we know right here in this room today that the Lord Jesus Christ is in here because I brought him with me, and I'm sure some of you brought him with you too. We know his angels are here. We know that there's evil spirits here. They're out here looking for an illegal right to get into one of us. There is a realm that's here. If God were to open our eyes where we could see everything, both visible and invisible, most of us would run out of this room screaming. You know that? Mm-hmm. We would literally run out screaming. Because it would be so unique to anything we've ever seen. But yet it's around us all the time. We just don't know it. He rebuked the foul spirit. and commanded him to enter him no more. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. I've seen that a few times. When you command spirits to come out of somebody, they just pass out. But they're not dead. There's no problem. They're not dead. Verse 27. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Verse 28. When he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? You know, I think that's probably a question we need to ask, don't you?
Yes.
Why can we not do this, Lord? Well, let's see what his answer was. And he said unto them, this kind can come out, can come forth, but by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Okay. There's what will separate the men from the boys. I'm telling you, almost nobody I ever met likes to fast. I'd hold up, Brother Feast, Mary. You know, I love to feast, sit down at some wonderful girl's table and let her feed me. I love to feast, you know, and we all do because we're flesh and blood. We like to eat. But if you want to see this power, in fact, I know another preacher that when he came to the Metroplex, he was going to seminary, and he went to work in a mental hospital helping children, a children's mental hospital. And one day, this little boy, Stevie, that was the boy's name, real name. Stevie had Down syndrome, and he had other problems too. And one day, little Stevie was trying to get around in the room and do some stuff, and this young pastor going to seminary, he just looked at little Stevie and he said, Lord, be careful what you say. Because he said, Lord, I would do anything to see that boy healed. And the Lord spoke to him. He said, oh, you would. It startled him. Well, yes, I would do anything. He said, you go home, you lock yourself up, just me and the Word, for 14 days, nothing but water. You pray and fast for 14 days, and then you'll have the power to deliver that boy. So this pastor, he wasn't a pastor yet. He was just a seminary student. He goes home, and he locks himself up for 14 days, and he don't do anything in that room but drink water and study the Word of God and pray for 14 days and nights. That's all he did. At the 14th day, he heard the Lord say, you're ready. So he goes back to the hospital. He goes into the room where Stevie is. And as Stevie walks into the room, he said, I'll never forget what happened. Little Stevie walked over toward the window to the wall and turned around and looked at me. And when he did, my hand went up and said, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of him and enter him no more in Jesus' name. And he said, little Stevie's body went flying like this. And he went up in his hands, and he literally hit the wall, and his head hit the ceiling. And then he stood, sat there on the wall, and then all of a sudden he began to slide down, and I watched him slide all the way to the floor. And said, then he fell over into a clump, and he said, I didn't know what to do. He said, I ran over there and turned him over. And he said, Stevie was completely, perfectly normal. I wonder what happened if we were to ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to do to see that boy delivered or healed? And then he might tell you something. Oh, well, that's going to take a little praying and fasting. How about 21 days of praying and fasting? Oh, my gosh, 21 days? Lord, I think I'll just let him stay sick. Is that the way we usually do? That's the way we do. Because we don't want to suffer. We don't want the flesh to suffer, do we? I mean, I don't like it when the flesh has to suffer. Do you? No, I don't either. But just think, if the Lord tells us this kind comes out, but by prayer and fasting, then how does it come out? I've heard all kinds of people argue about what he's talking about. You know, it makes no difference what he's talking about. If he's talking about the demon or he's talking about the unbelief, it makes no difference. It's prayer and fasting that got it to happen, right? So if we're willing, if he tells us, If he reveals something in the Word to you, you're studying and you want to know how certain things work and you're seeking Him and really diligently seeking Him, and He says, son, you will get your answer if you'll pray and fast for 3 days. Do you know most of us won't even pray and fast for 3 days? I remember when we came back from up the north, I prayed for a boy and I forget what he had, MD or something. And I could not get that boy healed. That boy wanted to be healed. I wanted that boy healed. Everybody wanted that boy healed. But on the plane coming back, Cheryl says, "Honey, why couldn't you deliver him?" I said, "Because I don't have enough faith." I said, "The boy repented of all of his sins. We broke all the curses. But," I said, "I didn't have enough faith." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, Jesus clearly said, if I believe with no doubt in my heart, what's impossible with me? So who's the problem then?" Right here, right? This is the problem. Right there. You can point your finger right toward you. You're just like me. We all got this same problem. I am the problem. Because if we believe what that word said today, if we believe, nothing's impossible with any of us. Is that right? If that's what the master said, wasn't it, brother? If he said that, and then you want to see somebody get healed or delivered, and you start praying, and he says, "I will heal them if you'll pray." And I remember a woman one time that a man come to the Lord, and this woman was sick with cancer in a hospital, and the Lord said, "If you'll pray and fast for 12 days and then go down and pray for her, I'll deliver her." Well, he said, 12 days? He said, "Man, I'm not going to pray and fast for that woman for 12 days. He said, "Well, somebody's going to if she gets healed." So guess what the Lord did? This man went down there and prayed for this woman. He did not fast. He went down and prayed. He went down every day and prayed for her. Nothing happened. This woman came down with something in her lungs or in her throat or something where there's no way she could eat food. So every day he went down and prayed for her. And after 12 days of her not eating food but him praying, the woman was instantly healed from cancer. The Lord healed that woman. Just like he said, "Somebody's going to pray and fast 12 days, and then I'm going to heal this woman for you." But this is what amazed me about that story. He couldn't do it, or he wouldn't do it. So God forced her on a 12-day fast. And after 12 days of no food in her body, and him praying for her every day, God stepped in and did what he said, and he healed that woman. Isn't he awesome? What an awesome God we serve. So I'm going to challenge all of us again this week. Spend more time with the Lord in his word. Believe him and his promises. And don't hesitate if you run up on a scene, and I hope you don't run up on a scene like Cheryl and I did with those two women. I hope you don't never run up on a scene like that. But if you do, jump out and go up there and do something in faith. Because only that little girl and God knows the blessing she received whenever I touched her and prayed for her. I'll never forget that little girl screaming at the top of her lungs until I prayed for her and started praying in the name of Jesus when she said, "Oh God, don't stop. Pain is going away." Isn't that wonderful? Is the master always there? He's always there. You don't have to worry about him. It's you got to worry about. He has the faith. You do something in Jesus' name and see the glory of God. You'll love it. I guarantee. If you'll start praying for people, just pray for people, anything, right, Bill? Just pray for them. If you don't pray for people and you don't pray in faith, you're never going to see God do anything. But if you pray in faith, there's no limits to what the master can do. There's no limits. When you pray in faith. Don't just pray. Don't just speak words. Take his word. Come to the master with his word. And then pray, calling him in remembrance of his promise. Say, "Lord, you said right here. And then you said, if I do this, you'll do this. So, Lord, I'm calling you in remembrance. I'm asking you to do this in Jesus' name." The master likes that. That's what he wants you to do. And when we do that, we're going to get to where we see God do so many awesome things. We're going to start having so many testimonies coming here on Sunday. We're not going to be able to do nothing but give testimonies. I love that, don't you? Well, Father, I thank you and praise you for this wonderful day. I thank you for this past week. I thank you, Lord, for sending Cheryl and I to Baltimore. I thank you for giving us the privilege to teach your word up there. I thank you for this group of people that comes here, Lord, and here's your word. Now, Lord, I ask you to push everybody here beyond their limits this week to a new level of faith. Let us go into a place where we can do things, where we can believe your promises, where you said if we can believe, nothing shall be impossible with us. Lord, let us step into that realm of seeing you do those great things because we're stepping out in bold faith, and that's where you show up. So, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us these wonderful promises, and thank you for speaking them to us so, Lord, that we can go out and do great things in the name of Jesus. And thank you for blessing everybody here this week and use them all for your glory in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.